Well, I would say it feels a little different being up here this morning to preach a message. If I went back and added up the weeks correctly, I think it's been 18 weeks since I preached a message here at Salem. I preached elsewhere, but you might say, well, we saw you every week for weeks. Yes, I was teaching. It does feel a little bit different. Excuse me. But it's good to be back and trusting that I'll be able to share something from the Word this morning that will be a blessing to you and to me as well. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And the setting here is David is kind of moving off the scene and Solomon's coming on the scene, and David had prepared as much as he could, as much as God would allow him in a way, to be ready to build a house of the Lord, the temple, a place for God. David was not allowed to do that because he had been a man of war and had shed blood, and so he did a lot of preparing. And that's what we break into here, is the preparation for this. Let's read the first five verses, and then I'll make a few comments about that. Furthermore, David the king said unto the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for things to be made of silver, brass for things of brass, and iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers or various colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, or his own personal property, of gold, silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, and of gold, and of gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate this service this day unto the Lord? And if you look at the amount of gold and so forth, and it talks about it more there in verses 7 and some other areas there about the amount of gold and silver in today's money, it would be in the billions, in the billion, probably over $100 billion worth of gold alone, I believe. Billions and billions of dollars worth going into the building, excuse me, for the house of God. Now, how might we think about that today? Well, I hope we're not going to spend billions of dollars building a church house. The way prices are going up, we might get to that someday if we have to build one, but hopefully not yet. But what I'd like for us to think about this morning is, as we think about this idea here, they were building a house for God. Let's think about, where does God reside today? In us, and in the brotherhood, and in his kingdom, and in his work. And so as we think about giving and being willing and so forth, let's think about it from the standpoint, what are we willing to bring and to give to God's work, God's kingdom, our own salvation, our own lives, and to the brotherhood? And my cough this morning is bothering me, or my throat. Hopefully that clears up soon. Maybe it's 18 weeks of not preaching, and there it is. I don't know. In this passage, you can see that David's saying, I'm even going to give him my own personal things, my own gold, my own silver, etc. And then in verse 5, he says, who then is willing? Who is willing? Are you willing? Am I willing? David was willing. He was trying to be an example, and he's asking, are you willing? So in verse 6 then it says, then the chief of the fathers of the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly, or they volunteered, yes, we'll do this, we'll get involved, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart, or with a very sincere or honest heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And so his call for them to offer willingly came through. And so these different captains and these different leaders of groups of people went out and they brought in all this gold and all this silver and all this stuff. And they were here and they did it with a sincere heart. They did it willingly. They were willing to offer what they could and what they had. Now, sometimes we get involved in the Lord's work, and we do things, and we get involved, maybe we, whatever. I have to even start going down through the list of things. Could even be preaching, okay? Whatever it might be, we go down, we got these list of things, and we do it. And maybe we do it willingly, or we at least do it. But what's the motive behind it? Can we be involved in God's work and God's kingdom for wrong motives? Not of a sincere heart? Not because we really want to? Could we be doing it because we have pride and we want to show people how much we do? Look at what I've done. Look at me. Could we do it out of duty? Well, I guess they voted me in for this, so I don't have much choice. Or it's the third time they've asked me. I guess I better do it. If I keep saying no, they're going to ask me what's wrong with me. So I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it with a happy face because it's my duty to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm not really doing it willingly. I'm not doing it out of sincerity. I'm going to do it because it's my duty to do it. So I got to do it. No one else will do it, so I guess I got to do it. It's another reason sometimes we do it. Who else is going to do it if I don't? So I guess I'll do it. And I'll smile while I'm doing it. Or maybe I'll frown because no one else is doing it, so. Maybe we get involved sometimes in the kingdom expecting a reward. And maybe that reward is more between you and God. Well, God, I've been doing this for years or for months or for whatever. What do I get out of it? Is there anything you've been involved in that you've done you felt like for years and you just, sometimes you think, well, okay, God owes me something for all this, right? Sometimes we feel that way. That because I have done this and this and this and this, we're expecting a reward. Surely God's going to bless me for doing this and for doing that and for doing whatever. Well, is that doing it willingly? I don't know that these people brought all this gold and silver and brass and iron, et cetera, and stones and marble and all this fancy stuff for this building. I don't know that they brought it expecting a reward. Now, some of them might have. It could have been. But it says they brought it. They were sincere. They were genuine. And they brought it willingly. They wanted to do it. And so here they come with it. How do we shift maybe our own focus from doing it because of pride or duty or because we just feel obligated or we want a reward. So how do we shift that to having a good motive for doing it? Well, I think the answer is found here. And I read this verse at the start this morning of the service. Starting at verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever." Now look at what he says. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Is that how you think of God? I hope we do. But maybe sometimes when we start thinking about ourselves and there's a lack of willingness to really be involved in his kingdom. And when I say be involved in his kingdom, I'm not necessarily talking about church offices or certain duties or responsibilities in the brotherhood or whatever it might be. I'm saying just being involved, being willing to share the gospel, being willing to maybe go and do what you're asked to do someplace, or maybe seeing a need in the brotherhood, or maybe seeing someone who's struggling spiritually or emotionally and being willing to reach out and to help them and just get our focus off ourselves and get our focus on God and his house, which is people, not a building anymore. This isn't God's house. The only reason God is any more present here this morning than he is in any other building is because we're here. And he comes with us in our hearts. And as a brotherhood, he dwells within the church, the brotherhood, not the building itself. So how do we get our focus on that? Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. And these words, I thought about going through these words and trying to explain all the differences and so forth. And it looked cumbersome and it looked a little overwhelming for myself. And I thought, you know what? We can look at a few of them, but it just shows the greatness of God. It's almost as though he didn't know where to stop with words to talk about God's greatness. It is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Deuteronomy says, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness." Now, I'm going to get a context here on this one. Moses is given an opportunity to go up. He would have liked to win in the promised land. He was given an opportunity to go up and look at it. And in that, before he went up there, if I have this context correct, he said, "You have begun to show your servant your greatness." And we would have said, well, he had shown Moses his greatness and his greatness, his greatness. "And thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might?" In Revelation it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." The scriptures, there are so many scriptures. The Psalms raise him up and talk about how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Talking about God in so many Psalms. In 1 Timothy it says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Turn with me to Colossians. As we think about this great God that we serve, How wonderful he is, how powerful he is, how awesome he is, and how the privilege of being involved in his kingdom and doing it willingly because he is this wonderful and wonderful and great God that we serve. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This is talking about Christ himself. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. And we could go on talking about this. In Isaiah, it talks about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. And there's a verse that I quote sometimes from Romans that says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. To be glory forever. I don't know that we can ever, in our humanness, praise God enough for who he is. And it almost seems like this passage here puts these words out there and just wants to honor and glorify God so much. There's a word that's one of these attributes here talks about greatness and power. There's nothing outside of his power. Glory. We give glory to this God of glory. Majesty. How majestic he is. There's one here that jumped out at me, and that's called, and that one was victory. Now, I believe in this setting, David was used to victory in battle, victory in this, victory in that. But I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on this one, because at David Bontrager's funeral, Ben Shirk had the message, and he talked about that phrase, it is finished. And he brought something out I wasn't aware of. And when I saw this word in this passage here that I was studying, I was like, victory, yes, victory. It's something he said there. So I'm going to share a little bit about this word. The idea of victory, not the word here in the Hebrew, but the word in the Greek. Where Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And the word there, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it correctly, teleteleste is the word. It is finished is all one word there in the Greek, and it has the idea of completion, but it's used in different aspects. And I want us to think about that with the idea of this God that we serve, and we understand today, having on, shall we say, on this side of the cross, we know that the God we serve is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We know that Jesus was the Messiah. And as we think about his kingdom and his house, it's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And we think about victory. I want us to think about that word, it is finished, a little bit. We sometimes maybe, when we read that, or I did sometimes, when he says it is finished, it's like, okay, it's time to die, and we kind of, but that word would have been understood differently probably by those standing around the cross. It was a word that was used sometimes for a servant when he would come back from completing his work, and he would use that word, it is finished. And Jesus said that he had come to complete his Father's will. It was a word that was used in the idea of sacrifice, that the priest would pronounce that word, it is finished, as we would understand it there and that, when he looked at the lamb or a sacrifice and say it's without blemish. He used that word. It was something that was used sometimes at the end of a battle not for those that lost, but those that were victorious. They would use that word, it is finished, we have won, the battle's over. We have won. And so here's Jesus using this word in a sense that we could look at it different ways. I have completed what my Father sent me to do. I'm the perfect sacrifice. I've won the victory. It's finished, the victory. I've won. It was used in other ways as well. It was used sometimes as a full payment. It could be stamped on something when the payment was complete. It's paid. We may be stamped paid on something. And they would stamp this Greek word, what Jesus used when he said it's finished. It's paid in full. It's done. Interestingly enough, this word and the Greek verbs and words, they have these different tenses, and I don't understand it all. I have to go by other people that know what they're talking about on these things. But the different tenses play a big part on what a word actually means and how we should understand it in the English. Interestingly, this verb is in the perfect tense in the Greek when Jesus uses it. The past tense looks back on an event and says, this happened. By comparison, the perfect tense speaks of an action that has been completed in the past with results continuing into the present. Jesus didn't say, I am finished. I am finished. Because it would imply he died, spent in exhaustion and defeat. When he cried out, it is finished, he meant that it was finished in the past, it is finished in the present, and it will remain finished in the future, the tense that he used. So when we look at this word in this passage here in 1 Chronicles, victory, we can think about the fact that we're involved in this kingdom willingly because Jesus Christ could proclaim victory on the cross. It is finished. Victory. Well, there's a few things yet I would like to look at in this passage as we move on. So we look there at God's attributes. Why would we not willingly want to serve a God like this? In verse 14 it says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Do you see that? There is nothing that we can give to God that he didn't give us to start with. David's saying, who are we? We're just sojourners. We're just here for a little while. You abide forever. We're not here forever. Now, hopefully, we'll be with God forever, each one of us. We'll be somewhere forever. But on this earth, when we actually have this opportunity right now to be involved and to serve him in his kingdom, David's saying, you abide forever. We're just sojourners. And he kind of proves it by saying, just like all of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on down through, they're all dead. They're gone. They had their opportunity. And everything we're giving you, God, you gave us. So if there are things that you want to hold back from God, whether it's maybe material things, or I'm thinking today more maybe of just our lives and the things that we do for him. There's things that you think, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I can. You realize everything you have, he gave you. Everything I have, he gave me. There's no, and you've heard me say this before. Now, if there's somebody that did get this, well, you let me know. But I have never heard of anybody yet that got a checklist before they were born. And they got to check, I got a choice here of being maybe fast runner or a slow runner, but a smart runner. You know, I'll take the slow runner, but I want to be smart, you know, and all this kind. You didn't get a checklist to decide who you were going to be and how you were going to be and what abilities you were going to be born with. Yes, you can improve on the things that God has given you. I kind of assumed that I could have played Michael Jordan one-on-one in basketball for 100 years and still never beat him, unless he was just being nice or really ill someday. God didn't give me the same physical abilities that he gave him. That's okay. So the talents, the financial things, the material things, the talents, my emotions, whatever I give back to God and invest in his kingdom, I have to remember he gave me the ability to do all of it. Yes, he wants me to improve on those things, just like Gary shared about getting into the Proverbs and studying and learning wisdom and learning from his word. He wants us to do that. But he has blessed me with the ability to read, hopefully to comprehend and to do those things. And I want to be able to do those things so that I can willingly give it back to God in his kingdom. Willingly give it back. David recognized that the things we're giving you are the things you gave us. They're the things you gave us. In verse 17, "And I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee." You see, in this passage, we see God's greatness in verse 11 there, maybe 12. But in 12 and 13, we see the fact that he's the one who gives the strength and the riches. In verses 14 down through 16, we see that we can only give to God what he has given us. It really is all his. And in verse 17 and 18, he knows our motives. He knows our motives. Verse 18, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." And then he asks the same for his son Solomon. Yeah, he knows our heart. Verse 17, he says so. So you might be doing things for God. You might be doing things in his kingdom, whatever. And you might say, well, I'm doing this for whatever. But you know what? Ask God to search your heart. I've had to do that. Because you know what? God knows why we do the things we do. God knows. So let's remember, as we serve him, we want to do it with a pure heart, sincerity, willingly, because God is a great God. There is just, I can't say the words. The scripture here, I think, just says it so well. And he's victorious. He's been victorious, and he will always be victorious. And the things that we offer to him are things he's blessed us with. And he knows our heart and our motives. But you know what the amazing thing is? Even though we're sojourners here, and we don't abide in these bodies forever, he has blessed us, and then he wants us to serve him. Why? We're just David says, we're just sojourners. Who are we? Well, he says, I want you to serve me willingly and with a pure heart. That's what he wants from us. And because of the great God that he is, what reason would we have not to? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being a wonderful and great God. Thank you for being victorious. Thank you for blessing us with all the many blessings you've given to us, and help us to not withhold it, but to be willing to bless you back and invest in your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to do it willingly and not for reward, but because we love you, because you are a great God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.